Well, the words that we speak are invisible, but they are not insignificant. James insists that speech is never neutral. It's always doing something. Every time we speak, we're either choosing blessing or cursing. Ask yourself, as I'm asking myself today, is my speech more often an instrument of grace or a weapon of harm? James has some words to challenge us. Just like every time we ever talk about speech and the tongue can challenge us all. All right, as we enter into this sermon and as we're putting on our proverbial steel-toed boots for a message like this one, can we all just admit that we're kind of on equal ground here? That everybody's tongue is in a wet place and therefore it's very likely to slip. And I can relate to that, and I'm assuming that you can too. That's the reason why James says some of the things that he says. But also what I want us to do, though, is not to allow this sort of equality about messing up with the tongue to become reason for us to let these kinds of sins go as though they're not actual sins. James chapter 3 makes it very clear that the way that I use my mouth really matters. And while it is true that no one can tame the tongue, James does not excuse us from trying. And that's what our goal is for today, to try and help us to better understand and to better bring under control, as best we can, our words, to use them for good and not for bad. As I open my Bible to James chapter 3, and I back up to verses 2 and 3, where we'll begin today, I realize, number one, that the tongue may be small, but it is powerful. The tongue is small, but powerful. James gives us some examples of things that may be small in terms of their size, but have a big impact in terms of direction. He says in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. Amen, James. Thanks for saying that. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. Look at what he's saying here. Okay, the ultimate test of self-control, which, by the way, is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, the ultimate test of self-control is your speech, the stuff you say. All right, so if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. All right, some of you know a lot more about this horse riding stuff than I do, but I understand the point that I think is being made here. Here's something that's really small, and when it's inserted into the horse's mouth, it gives us the capability to harness the literal horsepower that allows us to drive those horses in ways that can accomplish a lot of great good. We haven't taken anything away from the horse. We've harnessed it to make it actually more powerful in the sense that it is now more useful. And James is giving us this small bit to direct a great outcome. All right, the second thing he says in verse 4, look at the ship also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. I'm really thankful for wind power, but wind power can only direct me in whatever direction the wind may be blowing at this moment. But you put that rudder back there, and suddenly you're able to steer. Not just to go, but to steer in a certain direction. And you think about the size difference between the rudder in the back and the ship. And yet this small thing is able to set a direction. So it is with our tongues. So also, he says in verse 5, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. And then I think the end of verse 5 can also give us one more little example of this. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And I start thinking Smokey the Bear here, right? Only you can prevent forest fires. And I also think about the song that we sing. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. All right, so I've got something small, but it spreads very quickly. Miss D likes to keep our church office smelling really nice. I don't know what that says about us guys who work in it. I just know that she likes to light the candles. And when people come in, they say, "Oh, it smells so good in here." And I'd really like to come out and say, "Why, thank you." But that's not really what they mean. They're talking about that nice, fresh, furry kind of scent that Miss D's disappointed in me now that I cannot quote to you the title of. All right, but every day, before she puts the match that she has used to light the candle in the trash can, she goes and runs it under the water. Because she understands what James is talking about here. Boy, a big fire can happen from something really small. And if I'm not careful, that can not only be my reality in terms of an actual fire, but also in terms of my tongue. See, James, he's talking about ships, and he's talking about fires, and he's talking about bits in the horse's mouths, but really that's not what he's talking about. Size does not determine impact. And your tongue may be small, but how great a matter a little fire kindles, as the King James Version put it. What a thought to think that what I say can have such a large impact. The tongue is a fire, verse 6 says, a world of unrighteousness. It is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Well, James, just come out and tell us what you're really trying to get at, okay? No, he's not mincing words here. He makes it pretty plain. Look at what kind of damage the tongue can do. Now, the opposite is also true. Look at how great of good can be done just by simple spoken or written words. In fact, who in here has not been encouraged in his or her faith or to keep going through life or lifted up in a difficult moment because someone was not only present with you, but they cared enough to say something to you that meant the world to you? But words can also push someone away from God. We need to be careful in considering the impact of our words. Sometimes it's not that someone is already gone. Maybe they're right on the edge, and then a Christian comes with a harsh word that really isn't the right tool for this moment. And rather than bringing those people in close to God, it pushes them away from God. And we have to acknowledge that while every person has a responsibility to work out his or her own salvation with fear and trembling, that I can also have an influence in helping or hindering. And a lot of this comes from the words that I speak. Think about the power of words to heal a relationship. And then think about the power of words to destroy trust permanently. Never underestimate what your words can do. So ask yourself this morning, am I treating my words as powerful tools or as harmless habits? I hear it all the time. People excusing their words as though they have no control over the things that they say. In fact, I find that people are usually more aware of the things they say when the preacher enters the room. I was going to say something, but I won't now that you're here. Well, thank you. That makes me feel very welcome. I'm glad to be here too. All right, you got it. You know, you don't need to hold your tongue on my account. You need to do it for the Lord. And I'm here to tell you that I struggle with what I say, sometimes saying more than I should, sometimes saying things that I just should not. And I struggle with that just like you do. That's why James 3 hits so deeply personally for me. But if we're going to be aware of our tongues and what we use them for, let's do it for Jesus. Somebody told me recently that Jesus is why. Well, let's make him the why that we're concerned about our words as well. If words can set a whole forest ablaze, they can also bring warmth and light when we use them gently. And so let's realize that though they are small, our tongues are powerful. But in the second place, James reminds us that the tongue is very hard to control. I'm thankful that he said it, and yet what he's doing is not offering us a pass but explaining for us in very blunt terms the challenge. He says in verse 7, basically implying that the tongue is harder to control than even some kind of wild animal. He says, we're able to tame all sorts of beasts and birds, reptiles, sea creatures. They can be tamed, and they have been tamed by mankind. We went to a show not long ago that had birds going out into the audience, getting a dollar bill and bringing it back to the person. And then after a while, the bird returned the dollar bill. And if you know people in my family, you know that they hate birds. And that was not a pleasant experience for them. But the birds can be trained. Haven't you seen? I mean, you go to the circus and you see all these animals that are able to do all these things, and that doesn't mean that they're perfectly housebroken, but it does mean that they know certain signs. How do you train an orca? I don't understand this. But you can do something, and if you throw enough squid or whatever at it, it'll come up to you and do the thing that it wants you to do. What does it take to tame the tongue? Verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Some people look at James 3, verse 8, and they come away thinking, well, see, that God said it, it's impossible, so why even try? Here's the way I take James 3, verse 8. You can't ever let it off the leash. You can't ever let it off the leash. I've told you stories about our very not obedient little dog. I call his name and he just looks at me, especially when he's outside. Well, the other day I let him out and I didn't realize that there were city workers out putting additional dirt around the light poles. And so there they were out there and I thought, well, this is it. You know, Duffy's gone. And it doesn't matter what I say. And I didn't see, the point is I didn't have him on the leash. The fact that I need him on a leash on a semi-regular basis doesn't mean that I never take him out. And it doesn't mean that I can just excuse whatever his behavior is. It just means that the leash is important. And by the way, my dog is a very ferocious, tiny little miniature schnauzer who is now like 13 years old, okay? So it wouldn't be that bad if he got out other than cars and stuff. What I'm saying is my tongue is far more powerful than he is. And my tongue needs a leash too. I constantly have to be thinking about the walls that I need to put around the words that I say, and that means I'm going to have to think about what I say before I say it out loud. No human being can tame the tongue, and this reveals an even deeper problem. See, the issue is not merely discipline, it is also direction. Where am I headed? What am I trying to accomplish? And I think far too often we focus on, when we talk about the tongue and sins of speech, things that we're not supposed to say, rather than considering the direction that I'm supposed to be going. It's not merely don't say curse words, although I think that's a part of it. It's not merely don't tear another person down, although I think that's a part of it. But see, so far I've got a lot of rules and I don't have any direction that's helping me to know where I'm headed, what the goal is. See, the goal is to build other people up. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but instead what is good for necessary edification, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. That's the point. That's the direction. I'm trying to build up. I'm trying to do good. I'm trying to help somebody out. But the tongue is very difficult to control, and that means we're going to need discipline and direction. And ultimately, an untamed tongue points to a heart that has not surrendered to Jesus. So a moment ago, before we thought about the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus through the Lord's Supper, we sang, I surrender all. And then we thought, He gave all for me. Who is really in charge when I open my mouth? My words betray the answer to that question, whether I'm willing to accept it or not. And if I'm being honest, some times are better than other times. And I like to think I have more better times than I have worse times. Nevertheless, everything I say says something about at least the direction that I'm trying to go and who I think is in charge. Self-control alone is not enough. I need heart control. Jesus says, you want to figure all this out? Here's what you need to understand. It's not so much what goes in that defiles a man. It's what comes out. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I can tell you what you're thinking. I can tell you about your values based on the things you say. And that doesn't always mean that you said the censored four-letter word. In fact, we can get in a lot of trouble and never say anything that would be bleeped by the FCC. Who is really in charge when I open my mouth? But number three, as I look at James chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, James tells us, just to hammer this point, that my words reveal what really rules my heart. With it, the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Do you see the inconsistency that he's already drawing up? Not only are you using the same tool for blessing and cursing, which James is going to come down to say it's not supposed to be that way, but he also says you're using this tool for blessing God, and you're also using this tool for cursing people who are made not only by God, but to be like God. They're made in the image of God. And so James concludes, it's not supposed to be this way. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. And then he gives us a couple of rhetorical questions. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? No, that's not the way it works. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? No, that's not the way it works. And he says, neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. No, that's not the way it works. And so what he's doing is calling us to understand that our tongues were made for good and not for bad. And therefore, what I say has something to do with what I'm thinking, the values I hold, whether I'm producing what is in effect the bitter water or the fresh, the fig or the olive, the blessing or the cursing. It has to do with the roots. Inconsistency exposes a spiritual confusion, and blessing God and cursing people that are made in His image is just not supposed to be this way. And nature teaches us about this spiritual reality. See, our words, what this is saying is our words don't accidentally slip out. They overflow. Our words don't accidentally slip out. They overflow. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The question is, what's in my heart? Am I harboring ill will and holding grudges? Am I filling my heart with things? You know, am I taking in words that I really don't need to hear? And as a result of that, they come out at times. This is where sometimes the preacher goes to meddling, right? But that just means that we're getting really close, too close for comfort. I'm not sure James 3 is supposed to be comfortable, are you? At least I've never read it and felt comfortable. Listen to your speech for clues about your heart. Here's a question that hurts. If someone judged my faith only by my words, what would they conclude? You can Google the stats, how many words a man speaks in a day, and you can do the stats, how many words a woman speaks in a day. Exponentially more than that, how many words a young boy speaks in a day. Okay. Anyway, and I think, well, even right now, you know, I began this message by saying that spoken words are invisible and yet they are still significant. But the reality is, even as I'm speaking right now, the internet is transcribing what I'm saying. and is basically making a closed caption of these things for streamers and for after the fact. And I think, how many words have I ever spoken? And imagine a transcript of everything you've ever said, in public or in private. But in public would be bad enough. And then think about what Jesus says in Matthew 12, 37, 38, 39. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. If someone judged my faith only by what I've said, what would they conclude? I'd like to do a case study for you very briefly. And let's talk about gossip for just a minute. Oh, he went there? Man, I thought we were almost done. Then it got worse. I think gossip is sharing information about someone who isn't present in a way that damages their reputation or betrays trust or serves no redemptive purpose. There are certain things that if you come to me and as a minister, if you come to me and you tell me, I have to report those things. If you're thinking about doing harm to yourself and you're very serious about, I have to report that. That's not gossip for me to do that. That is me sharing information, even though you may not be present when I do it, though I will tell you I'm going to do that, and I will share that information for a redemptive purpose. We're trying to save your life. There are moments when I may share information and you're not around, but it's not in betrayal of your trust. Perhaps it's sharing it with the elders so that they can pray, and I will only ever do that if I have secured your permission to do that. But there are other times when I may share something with somebody and it may be absolutely true. It's not a lie. Maybe I verified it. I know that it's true. But I can share that information about you in a way that doesn't cast you in a good light. And maybe that's the truth. Maybe you did something that doesn't cast you in a good light. But that doesn't mean that it's my business to share it with somebody else. And maybe it is actually in my heart, it's a motive of mine to help you to be cast in a bad light. In fact, maybe I'm rejoicing in the fact that you've done something, that you slipped up, and now we've entered into the realm of gossip. Perhaps there's been something that I say and I've betrayed your confidence, and now we've entered into the realm of gossip. I'm sharing something, and I'm saying I've got a good reason for sharing it, but really I don't. And now we've entered into the realm of gossip. Let me share with you a few passages from the Proverbs that speak about gossip, and then just three or four practical points about this. If I'm thinking about how to tame my tongue, if I'm thinking about how to keep the leash on things, if I'm thinking about my words and the impact of my words, then I just think maybe this is something that we need to talk about. Number one, well, gossip does betray trust. The wise man says in Proverbs 11, I'm just going to limit my thoughts in this section to the book of Proverbs, but the wise man says in Proverbs 11, verse 3, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Now, here's something else I want to share with you. That slide is wrong, and it's supposed to say verse 13. Okay. So just forget I said all of that. Proverbs 11, verse 13. Whoever goes about slandering, the Christian Standard Bible translates that gossiping. Slander and gossip are kind of similar to each other. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. The Christian Standard Bible says something to the effect of keeps his confidence. So can I be trusted to keep my confidence? You know, sometimes we're around each other, you know, and we're Christian family and stuff just happens in front of each other. And sometimes it's really not all that good of an idea to go and share that with somebody else because it happened here. There's a reason why if you're watching our live stream, it's going to cut off at the invitation song. And the reason why is because if you respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, that's a family matter. That's not something we're going to broadcast out before the whole world. It's not that we're ashamed of what you're doing. We're rejoicing. We're celebrating with you. But random people on the internet, not everybody who's watching is a random person, but Certainly some people can be. No offense to you if you're watching today. Random people on the internet don't always need to know whatever sin you're coming to confess. And that's the reason why we turn it off. People in the family can find out about it later. It'll go out through internal communications via email and otherwise. But what we're doing right now is not always something that we need to carry out to everybody else. And there's a difference between me saying, I'm rejoicing today because Robert responded to the invitation. And did you hear that Robert's been doing this? How do I know? Well, he came before the church and told everybody. Can you believe that? See how that betrays the trust of family? We're a family in Jesus. We don't have time for any of that. In addition to that, gossip divides relationships. Gossip divides relationships. I'm going to move over to Proverbs chapter 16, and this time verse 28. Yeah, I typed that one right. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. A whisperer. Someone who's gossiping. I don't want to say this too loud, but separates close friends. Love covers offenses, but gossip reopens wounds. Unity often erodes, not through some kind of loud blow-up conflict alone, but through words that are whispered. And so love chooses restoration over repetition. Gossip divides relationships. By the way, there's not a person in this room who doesn't know the pain of gossip, right? Number three, gossip is addictive. There's just something about it. I mean, you get involved with it, and it's like you can't stop. And it's extremely harmful. Proverbs 18, verse 8, the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. Feels real good to say. It's nice to be the person in the know, you know? I really like being able to share things. And they go down into the inner parts of the body. Boy, it sinks down into who you are and becomes a part of your judgments. Becomes a part of your attitude. See, what entertains us eventually shapes us. And that's true for what you watch on YouTube and what you listen to on Spotify, the TV shows you like and the movies you watch. All of that is true. What entertains us eventually shapes us. But it's also true when it comes to the words we speak and the pleasure we get from some of that. And if you relish in the moment to finally give somebody what for, that reveals something about your heart. I'm not saying it's not a common struggle. I'm just saying it reveals something about your heart. And if you relish in the moment to rush off somewhere and to whisper to somebody about something that you just found out that you don't have any business repeating, that says something about who you are. That's harmful behavior. I didn't say it. The guy blessed with inspired wisdom did. But here's the last one. Gossip needs fuel in order to thrive. And that means that if you remove the fuel, it will stop. Proverbs chapter 26, verse number 20. The wise man says, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. Sometimes you just know if so-and-so's around, there's going to be drama. That's just the way it's going to be. But what if we cut off the fuel to that fire? And the answer isn't so-and-so shouldn't come. The answer is so-and-so should check his or her heart. And if I'm the person who always is bringing the drama, I need to check my heart. See, the wood continues to fuel the fire, and the whispering continues to fuel the drama. James doesn't mention gossip specifically in James chapter 3. In fact, he doesn't mention a lot of things in James chapter 3. He's speaking more at high level. He's saying, listen, this is what we need to think about in terms of our tongues. We need to remember that it's small but powerful. that your tongue is hard to control and that what you say reveals something about who you really are. And what we need to do as we think about this case study about gossip is we need to choose to starve this habit so that it will cease. And if somebody's coming up to us and sharing things that we're not really supposed to know, if I can catch it in the moment, I might say, hey, listen, I don't know that I need to be a part of this. But if I don't, I tell you what I can do, I can know something without sharing it with everybody else. And at the very least, it will stop with me. Sometimes people are surprised when they come up to Emily and they learn that I haven't shared with her what you told me. That's not because I don't trust her. That's because I value keeping your confidence. If you tell me something and you don't explicitly give me the ability, the permission to share that with her, she will not know. And in fact, there have been a lot of times when people have come up and shared something with her, assuming she knew that she didn't know. I'm not saying that I'm the best example of controlling the tongue. I am saying these are the policies, if you will, that I put into place to try and help my tongue function as best as it can while keeping it on the leash. The psalmist said, God, I want the words that I speak, and I want the thoughts from my heart to be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You're my rock. You're my redeemer. Our words are never neutral. They either reflect God's reign in my heart or they reveal resistance to God's reign in my heart. But James doesn't say try harder with your tongue. He says, in effect, let Christ rule your heart and your mouth will follow. See, Jesus has a way of redeeming us, mouths and all. Helping us to know the words to speak, helping us, equipping us so that when we find ourselves in those moments of difficulty, we can, as you sang a moment ago, raise a praise Yahweh. Hallelujah. That's what that means. I'm being met with difficulty, but instead of returning in kind, I'm going to raise up praise to God in this moment, knowing that God will meet me where I am and help me in this moment. So I surrender it all. My body, my mind, my words. The question is not whether our speech has power, but how we're using it. Blessing or cursing? Healing or harming? Building or burning? Reflecting Christ or feeding the conflict? Our words have power. This morning, my toes feel a little stepped on. But I assure you, the purpose of our message is not to leave us feeling beat up and put down. Instead, it's to call us to the standard of holiness that Christ Himself has modeled and that He assures us, if you come to me, I'll cleanse you. If you come to me, I'll redeem you. I'll make you mine. You're bought at a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, and if I can add one, in your words, which belong to God. This morning, do you need to surrender your life to the Lord? Are you ready to respond to Him in faith, coming to Him in repentance and confess His sweet name that He's the Son of God, and to die with Him, to be forgiven of all your past sins as you're washed in His blood, including the things you've said, and to rise to walk in a brand new life? Are you ready to do that? We're ready to assist you. It's cold outside, but the water over there is heated. And it's cold outside, but we've got clothes you can change into so you don't have to wear wet clothes going out. We are ready to assist you in baptism today if you're ready to surrender all for the Lord. If you're a Christian and you're thinking, boy, my words are really off track, maybe that's revealing that there's other things because it's coming from your heart that's just off track. Why don't you come home and use your words to go in a new direction starting right now? Rather than cursing, I will bless. Rather than tearing down, I will build up. And more often than not, I will use my words to praise my loving God and my amazing Savior, Jesus. If we can help you, come to the front while we stand and sing.